your Bible today and open to the book of Micah. This is in that section of scripture called the minor prophets, not minor in the sense of importance, but minor in the sense that they're not as long as what we think of as the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I want to talk today for a few moments out of Micah chapter 6. What I'm going to share with you today is something that's burning in my spirit deeply. Next Sunday morning, I'm already working on this message, but being that it's Father's Day, I'm going to pivot what I've been working on to this coming Sunday. Next Sunday morning, and I ask you to pray for me this week. I mean, really, really pray this week. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be sharing a message entitled Righteousness Triumphs Over Racism. And I want to talk along that line next Sunday because it's burning in my heart for us to find the solutions to save America. And today, I'm going to be sharing along the lines on this Father's Day about our families and what I believe to be the greatest secret that no one's talking about. No one's talking about what I'm going to share today. I don't hear anybody talking about it. But I know in my heart of hearts, it is the key to seeing things change here in this country. So stand for the reading of God's Word, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Verse 8 again, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Heavenly Father, today, pray that you will speak to us. I pray, God, that you on this Father's Day 2020 do something profoundly in every one of our hearts. Father, let us not close our minds, our ears, our spirits today. But God, help us to have ears to hear for what you're saying to the Lord, America needs a revival such as she's never known. And Father, somehow we have to yield ourselves to what it is that you want to do. And I pray that you will direct us, I pray that you will lead us, and I pray that you'll guide us. In Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You may be seated today. The renowned American poet Maya Angelou is reputed to have written, "People will forget what you've said and what you've done, but they'll never forget how you have made them feel." They'll never forget how you have made them feel. I think we today are facing, without any question, one of the greatest seasons of tension that our country has really ever walked through. I don't think we are exaggerating in saying that we as a people are on the verge of a civil war. There's such animosity, such anger, bitterness that is swirling around our culture and our people and our cities today. And I'm not really thinking in particular about any one locality per se. I'm talking about this nation as a whole. Now, the problem with our times is we're so used to being such a stimulated, synthetic people. We kind of think there are, if you were, silver bullets out there that we can instantly solve all our problems. We are like a microwave people. I'm old enough to remember the days when microwaves did not exist. I can vividly remember in my younger years, just as an example, how you made a baked potato. I am a potato crazy person. I love them just about every way they have been created and have been made. The potato is the modern day manna. But I remember how it used to be. It wasn't poke it with a fork, stick it in, beam it up Scotty, right? It took an extended period of time. There had to be ongoing planning and thought. We in our day are a generation of split second decisions. We are the 5G people where we don't seemingly have to wait on anything. And we think that we can take a miracle pill. Now, I'm not trying to sell anything today. I'm not. And I'm not running for any offices, all right? And I'm not politically correct. And I don't care to be. Now, hear me. I'm going to give an illustration today that some of you are not going to like. I just know it's true. God has put into our world everything we need to be the healthiest and happiest of people. But we think we know better. Now, if you just do a few minutes of research on your own, you will find that many of the pharmaceuticals, and I'm not against drugs. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not against them per se. I've had 3 back surgeries, 1 on my neck, 2 in my lower back, and I don't know how I would have got through that without some of that sort of stuff, by the time I needed it. I'm not against that per se. Every good and perfect gift cometh from God. But I'm going to tell you that we are the kind of people that we somehow think we know better than God. But God has put into our world all of these nutritional and holistic types of things you can eat and consume. But the problem is it doesn't work instantly. So we got somebody who wants to take a pill and think they're going to be better in an hour or two. Sometimes you might definitely need that kind of assistance. But I'm also going to tell you that most people, if you tell them you're going to feel better in 30 days, what? I don't want to feel better in 30 days. I want to feel better in 30 minutes. Wave your hand at me if you know what I'm telling you is the truth. People don't want to hear. Now hear me today. What I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes is one of the greatest untalked about secrets to health in our current contemporary society. And I'm not trying to tout it when I'm sharing. I'm just telling you, I don't hear anybody talking about this. I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you today. I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm simply going to share with you facts. You can research this stuff for yourself. I'm not thinking about any one community, any one culture per se, but I will tell you that in the inner cities of America this morning, 90% of all births are illegitimate. The problem across the face of America is largely absentee fatherism. Many, many children grew up without the appropriate dad figure in their life. And I'm not down on dads, because I are one. I know it's difficult. In fact, James Dobson talked about rearing families in the current contemporary hour. There are no owner's manuals that come with these kids. But he described rearing families today as like nailing poached eggs to a tree. It's not an easy business. But what no one is talking about is the nature of the contemporary family. Why do you think our nation's in a mess? We want to point fingers in various discriminatory sort of ways when the problem is much larger than that. And I want to talk today about the value of being a father. I am a father. I struggle to preach on Mother's Day because I know when women look at me, you're not a woman. I'm not a woman. I don't want to be a woman. But I am a man. I am a father. And I've been thinking about how are we ever turn the country around. What I'm going to share with you isn't going to happen instantly. It's going to be the difference between taking a pharmaceutical or going to a health food store. And listen to this today. Somehow, some way, we got to get back to talking about the quality of a God-blessed family. Particularly about men stepping up in a culture and daring to be the kind of fathers that God has called them to be. And don't you dare cop out on me today and say, looking up here, well, you're not really talking to me because I'm single or I don't have children directly, because I'm telling you, there are men who have made a great big difference in my life that were not my biological dad. I lost my biological dad when I was 13. He was 42. And I was a foster kid for a lot of years of my life, had good foster homes, bad foster homes. And there were men that served in a surrogate role in my life that were people I looked up to, that weren't afraid to tell things to me I needed to hear, right? It's not where you start, it's where you end up. It's not where you've been, it's where you're going that makes all the difference in the world. So let me talk to men today in this service. Now, gals, don't you cop out on me either. My wife, as I was leaving today, flat on her back, she read a Facebook post of a guy I know really, really well, who on this Father's Day talked about how his dad was never really ever a part of his life. And he said, thank you, Mom, for filling the role in a single parent family of both mom and dad. So if you're here today as a woman, there are still things you can glean in what I'm about to share with you, because I'm going to actually broaden this a wee bit to not just focus on the men or focus in on the dads. But if America is ever going to get where we know it needs to go, and I'm not talking about chauvinism, I'm not talking about guys beating their chests like King Kong, but I am talking about King Jesus. And I am talking about us somehow recognizing that the changes we need will not happen tonight or tomorrow. It won't be a silver bullet. It won't be a pharmaceutical one pill taken that's going to alleviate all of our ills. But if we can somehow be getting right in our own nuclear family, in our own household, with our own children, with our own grandchildren, with our own neighbors, with the ones we influence in our extended family, and maybe even those we rub shoulders with in whatever context you might name, it may not happen instantly. But if we determine to be what Micah 6 and 8 has said, he has shown you, he has shown us what is good. What does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let me share with you today several key points about what our guys, our dads, our families are going to have to do if we can somehow change the complexion of the American family, because by the way, the family is the basis of every other institution in the world. As our families go, so go the church. As our families go, so go our cities. As our families go, so go our culture and our nation. The reason America's in trouble is because our families are in trouble. And we can try to grab at the low-hanging fruit, and we can try to go after those typical targets that we always seem to latch on to. But I'm after answers. I'm after revival. I'm after change. I'm after difference happening that actually will make a lasting impact on us and ours. Everyone shout amen in the house today. First of all, on this Father's Day, a godly father is one who first of all loves his God. The dads, the men, we need to first of all do what Jesus said in a verse you can all quote. Remember when Jesus talked about what was the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let me tell you something today. You will become the things you seek after. You are defined by the things that are critical to your life. Whatever's critical, whatever you seek after, whatever you pursue, whatever you long for, whatever you desire, the basis of real happiness is built, and the priority of relationships are based. That's why Christ said, seek first. In other words, you seek something of highest priority. Seek first his kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Listen, if we don't have a relationship with God right, it is futile to think we're going to have a relationship with others because you love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you don't got your own relationship right with God, it's really impossible to craft that in respect to other relationships of the men and women around you. Listen, if we're running from God, we will never be at peace. And I know some of us in the house know what it means to run from God, because we did it. And every time I think about running from God, I remember hearing the Salvation Army evangelist many, many years ago in a meeting I was in. And he was talking about when he was young and he would get in trouble, he would take off on a run, but he said his dad had such long arms. He said that when he would take off, his dad had such long arms, he could always grab him before he got too far in the distant future. He said, so I found out with my dad the best thing to do, instead of letting him grab me with his long arms, was to run in the other direction and throw my arms around his waist, and then he couldn't get the angle on me. You're never, ever, ever going to outrun God. You're not. He's already been where you're going. He already knows where you're headed. You can't hide from God. I get tickled when people in testimonies talk about when they found God. You didn't find God. God found you. He wasn't lost. Every man, every dad, foundationally has to be a person that loves God. Not just because it keeps him and his wife in good relationship. Now, I've been in the church, cut my teeth on the pew. Even when we were in dysfunction, our family, through grandparents and whoever, made sure we got to church and forced those who were caring for us to make sure we were in church. And I thank God for that to this day. But I will tell you, yes, where would we be if it were not for women serving in their appropriate roles and often stepping in where men did not? We need men more than we ever have to be men who love God. And they do so in an uncompromising way. anybody remember John Ashcroft, who used to be the Attorney General, former governor of Missouri? Many of you know his dad, J. Robert Ashcroft, was a great Assemblies of God theologian, writer. I happen to know that family and met John Ashcroft person to person, okay? But I'm going to tell you this. Some years ago, when he was the Attorney General in the 43 Bush administration, first term, USA Today, who I was working for at the time, had an article about John Ashcroft, Attorney General of the United States. There was all sorts of hubbub about him for various reasons, mostly because he wasn't liberal. But USA Today, in their article about John Ashcroft, simply said this. The only fault they could find in his life was that he loved God too much. I have the article. I read the article. I was waiting to get mad. I had a block on my shoulder the size of a piece of concrete. I was ready for him. They couldn't find a single thing negative to say about him. They just said he loves God too much. I hope, I really, really hope, before I breathe my last breath, that the only thing they could say is he loved God just too much. I want that to be said by my wife, my children, my grandchildren, every person I've had in connection in life. He just loves God too much. How many of you take that and mantra and put it on your business card? He just loves God too much. She just loves God too much.
Let me tell you.
If we can get a nation in love with God, and if you didn't hear Wednesday night, A.W. Tozer's example about the tuning fork, if we can somehow get in tune in our own life, just us, that piano right there, I don't know when the last time it was tuned, but I have known tuners that do it by ear. You don't want a tuner that tunes a piano by ear because they're doing it based on their own angle. Years ago when I played guitar, I used to tune my guitar by a tuning fork, A440. You could take that tuning fork, put it on the guitar string right there at A on the string, and you could turn the turner on the guitar. And if you hit the tuning fork and put it on A and turn it up, eventually you hear this hum, and it was perfectly in tune. Now, if every guitar, as an example, is tuned to the same tuning fork, they will all be in tune because the standard doesn't change. The tuning fork is consistent. But if we decide to try to put all of our instruments just based on what we think is in tune, we're not going to have harmony. We're going to have cacophony, chaos. The problem with America is we've got everybody with their own idea and their own opinion and their own way of thinking how we can solve these problems. What we need to start doing is get the tuning fork out and tune in with heaven and love God. Every man in this house, I don't care who you live with. I don't care where you live. I don't care where you work. I don't care what you have or you don't have. Make it your double doggone determination. Whatever else may be said, that you are going to be, number one, a lover of God. Love God with all your heart.
Well, so-and-so isn't going to like it.
Hey, they don't like it anyway. I have found in life that the person who loves you are going to love you no matter what. The people that don't love you anyway, no matter what you do. How many of you learned that it is just true? You know, we often keep hoping that some situations and persons are going to change. Listen, when people show you who they are, believe them. I know because I've been on the other side of this coin through a lot of my life. We waste so much time in so many circumstances hoping that if we accommodate. Here's one thing we can't negotiate. You cannot compromise on this. You got to be a person that loves God even if nobody else does. I know that the scripture says that when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith on the earth? I know there will be because I've determined as long as I live to be a person of faith, he's going to find faith. And if you love God and you serve God and you work hard after God and you set that foundation in your life, first of all, for your marriage, your family, your relationships, Liels, hear me? This applies to you just as really. If every woman in this house will love God and serve God and walk after God to the fullest capacity, no matter what anyone else says or does, if you'll determine to do that, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else you need will be added unto you. Somebody shout amen in the house today. So first of all, men, love God. Make it your decision. In your heart, in your life, come what may, you're going to love God, you're going to serve God, you're going to walk with God. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what anyone else does, because you can't control, I've learned this in life, I can't control anybody but me. I can't make anybody do anything. It's a hard lesson to learn. I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't solve anybody's problems. The person I have the most problem with is the person I shave. That's the person I have the most trouble with in the world. Let me tell you something. You make it your decision to love God, first of all. Second of all, a godly dad is one who loves his wife. Godly guy loves God, first and foremost, foundational above everything else. The second step is godly men love their wives. I don't apologize for what I'm going to say. There are many guys who assume that love is simply sex. While that is a part of a marital adventure, it is not everything. In fact, read for yourself Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says every man ought to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Real love seeks to meet the needs of the other person unconditionally. You know there are different kinds of love, right? You've got eros, you've got philos, stoicheia, agape. Eros is simply animal kind of attraction, which so much emphasis in our time is put on the sex cell stuff, right? That's a part of it. The philos is the kind of relationship between friends where you might say to someone, I love you, but it's not weird. It's not compromising. You can actually say to someone, I love you, brother, right? I love you, sister, right? The stoicheia is that love between family members. You know, they're in your family, so you love them. They're a part of the family unit. You didn't choose them, but they're in your family and you're connected by blood. Or there's that agape kind of love. You know, Josh McDowell used to talk about that love in spite of, that love because of, right? Can I tell you something? Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. You make a promise and you're a person that stands by your word. A contract is like going out and buying a car. I give you this and you give me that. Marriage don't work really well like that. If it's only based on how you're treated, like some kind of a contract, if one person's bottoming out, then I'm done with it. But that's not the way marriage has been designed. Marriage has been designed as a covenant. Going on 40 years ago, I promised my wife and she promised me. And we haven't been perfect in all of those years. We don't always see eye to eye. We've had no problem in that level of our relationship. We've had moments, as all marriages do, right? She's from Montana, right? Grew up on a ranch, right? First got married, she said, if you're ever unfaithful to me, I'll kill you. It's never been a problem being faithful. But we made a promise. We have never used one time the word divorce in our relationship. It's never, ever been mentioned. We're not about to do that. We're going to find a way, the best way we know how, and I've made a decision, the best of my ability to love my wife, and if she was sitting here, even though she's sick, I would say these same things. I've determined to love her no matter what. I've determined to honor the covenant and the promise that I've made. You see, so many relationships and marriages are just about the kids. We're here about the kids. That don't work. If it's only about the kids, what happens when the kids are gone? Everybody talks about the empty nest. I don't get the empty nest. My wife and I are still in the nest. It's really cool. But people think, well, it's not just about your kids. It has to start with mom and dad. And out of that relationship flows the relationship to the family. And if that's right, the family relationship will be right. But when there's problems between mom and dad, it's going to flow down into the relationship with those kids. Lou Holtz, Notre Dame. Lou Holtz used to tell his young football recruits that a man is no greater man than the one who loves his wife. Telling young athletes not just how to be a good football player, but how to be a person of integrity and character. This is not an instant solution, and none of us are perfect. We make boneheaded decisions, we make mistakes, but every guy in this house can make a covenant not just with God and say, God, I'm going to love you with all my heart, but I'm also going to love my wife and my family as you do. I've always been of the belief it won't be difficult, even though we've got women raging over the subject of submission. I'm a crossword aficionado. Solve about 10 to 15 crosswords a day. And one of the crossword grids I keep coming up is a word that's been eliminated from modern marriage ceremonies. You know what it is? Four-letter word. It's been eliminated from all modern marriage ceremonies. You know what it is? The word obey.
Man, I'm not going to obey that old walrus.
I've always been of the opinion the reason it's difficult for a wife to be in appropriate biblical submission to her husband is not loving her. Dads set the tone. Moms may be the nurturer, but dads are the anchor. And dads are the ones that say, we're better than this. We're not going to live like this. We're not going to act like this. Children, you're not going to treat your mother like that. I know everyone's mad at me, but I'm just simply telling you, we got to first of all love God, guys. Second of all, we got to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And what did Jesus do for his church? He gave his own life. And guys, you know what? It isn't about being right. This zero-sum game of some guys that think they have to prove to their wife and family they're the smartest one in the room. No one needs that. We don't have to be right and prove we're right. It's about loving as Christ loved. It's about sacrificing the life that God is going to grant me in the years that are ahead. I'm not where I was anymore. I'm not my teenage years anymore. I don't know how much longer that will be. But I've determined with every breath I have to be the best guy I can be. To love God and love my wife and love, third of all, our family. Love your family, and no family is perfect. No child is perfect. In fact, the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's out of the book of Ephesians. You know, we have two kids, and then we've got five grandkids, three biological and two step-grandkids. And I already know this, that they're all different and all unique. And the fact of the matter is, every child needs to be valued no matter what uniqueness they may possess. I guess I don't understand where some people are coming from where they think that their kids are supposed to please them. I'm of the opinion that moms and dads set the pace, right? And they don't live out their lives through those kids. They pour themselves and invest themselves into those children, knowing that when you cast the bread, it's going to return. Kids will disappoint you. They won't do what you tell them. You try to describe how you'd like, and they do the exact opposite. I've thought about using reverse psychology at times, but a chicken. Like, just go ahead. Just go out there and do it. I'm afraid they will. And they often do. But you know, kids know when you love them and when you don't. It's not just about what you say to them. It's also about how you make them feel. I was a school teacher for a number of years before I became a school administrator, and then a youth pastor and beyond. I was in that role for a number of years, and the kids that I mentored in those years, many of them I still have contact with all these years later, 30 years later, they have their kids and grandkids now. And when I see them, they will not call me by my first name. It's still Mr. King. And it's not because I ever demanded that. I've often thought the person that has to demand a title, you will call me this, is the person that really doesn't have as much respect as they think they do. People will know the calling that's on your life. They will recognize the anointing that's on you. And kids know when you love them. Kids know when you care for them. And dads, not just love God with all your heart and love your spouse, but I tell you, pour yourself and invest yourself in those kids. Well, how much is it going to cost? It really doesn't cost anything. I know this sounds wrong to some people. I don't see it as a cost. I see it as an investment. If you want a return, you've got to determine the seed. The return is based on the seed. What you harvest is based on what you sow. And we typically get out of life what we put into it. There's some exceptions, but you typically get out of life what you put into it. And if you pour your love and you pour your commitment and you pour your trust and you pour your investment, it may not happen today or tomorrow. It won't be a silver bullet. It won't be a pharmaceutical instant pill. But if you keep putting it in there and you keep pouring in there and you keep on praying and you keep on believing, I don't know if anybody in the house would know who W.L. Rogers was, but he was the great pioneer pastor of Evangel Temple in Louisville, Kentucky. His son Bob took over when his dad passed. And when Bob was at Oral Roberts University, he said it was the biggest bummer of his entire life because every time he got ready to go out and be wild and crazy, he'd get a call from his dad. Bob, what are you doing? Well, I'm just chilling. No, Bob, where are you going? What are you planning to do tonight? He said it was awful. He said, I eventually just gave it up because I knew God was going to tell him in his private study what I was about to do. I think that's great to have the kind of anointing on your life where God already keys you in on what your kids are thinking and doing. But I know this. This week, I think it was Tuesday night, I was awakened at about 2 or 2:30 in the morning. I don't know a lot like anymore because of the 15 years of being up every night, but about 2:30 in the morning I woke up. I had a family member that was so burdening my heart, and I couldn't get back to sleep, and I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to keep praying, and keep praying, and keep praying, and keep praying, and I did and did. Finally, about 3:30-ish, the burden started to lift. I was finally able to go back to sleep. Shared it with Nance, and she said, well, maybe you ought to call. I said, well, I guess I could probably try to reach them. Hadn't talked to them in a little while. I said, I don't know anything about anything. Nobody told me anything. I told them at 2:30 in the morning, and I began to talk to this person. They said, you don't even know where I was or what I was doing. But at 2:30 in the morning, at the very time you awake praying, let me tell you something. God makes no mistakes. When you love God with everything that is within you and you love your spouse, it's Christ, love the church, and third of all, you invest yourself into those children, those grandchildren, or perhaps nieces, nephews, or as a surrogate parent, God's going to do more in their life than you'd ever dream or imagine, because when you cast the bread, it comes back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Fourth of all, a godly man not only loves God, his spouse, and his children, but fourth of all, he determines to be a person of integrity. Look at this verse again in Micah 6 and 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? You know, integrity is one of the great forgotten words of the American vocabulary. The highest elected offices in our land these days are constantly tainted by the smell of corruption. I cannot remember a president any time in recent memory that hasn't been called publicly a liar. And I, for one, am sick of it. I am so sick. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I am neither one. I am a Christian. I don't vote for the party. I vote for the candidate. And I pray with everything that was, I know that our political process in many ways is not putting forth the best of persons today, because they don't want to go through the meat grinder of all the stuff they have to face, because people today want to be told what they want to hear. But I will tell you, as dads, as fathers, as moms, as mothers, as leaders, as business owners, as entrepreneurs, parents, you name it, we need to be people that live above reproach kind of lives. Now, those nearest and dearest to us will know our faults. I have blind spots. I know I do. I also have bald spots. But I've got blind spots. I am 1,000% convinced the reason God gave us spouses was to help us with that. But there's things about all of us we don't see. And I know this from driving an automobile. I've been in my share of wrecks through the years, and so have you. I don't want anyone to say to me after church, well, I've never been in one. I don't want to hear it. But I know that any automobile you drive, any truck you drive, van, you name it, has got blind spots. You've got these places on them where you've got to make sure you look. When I taught my kids how to drive, both of them, I always made them look at your blind spot. But Dad, there's nothing there. Someday there will be. You're going to miss it, and there's going to be something over here you don't see. Well, I have good peripheral vision. I don't care how good it is. There's going to be times when you're driving, and if you don't look at that blind spot, you're going to miss an automobile. You're going to get in a wreck. Monday night when I came up here for a board meeting, there was a devastating wreck on the north side of Indianapolis, traffic flowing east. There was another devastating accident there at 865 going on to 65. And I don't know all of the situations, but I have avoided a lot of accidents through the years by checking the blind spot when I'm driving. I've been in some accidents, and so have some of you. Now, God gives us people in our life. Some people have this anointing that they're back patters and they're back strokers, and they just make you feel so good, and they'll scratch in the right spots, and oh, this is just wonderful, and finally give you a nice little shoulder massage. And then God gives some people an elbow anointing. And let me tell you something, if we can ever learn the fine art of speaking the truth in love, of saying the things that need to be said without having an agenda, one more time, people forget what you say and people will forget what you do, but they won't forget how you make them feel. If somebody can say, you know, maybe this is something and I feel like I need to say it, it's okay to hear that, because none of us are perfect. But as iron sharpens iron, so is a person with their friend. A friend is not just a yes person. A real friend is not just like little doggy in the back of many of our windows. A real friend isn't afraid at times to say, you know what, there might be something you need to think about. Here is something perhaps you need to hear. And if we're going to be people of integrity, and by the way, if we can just change the character of all our hearts, it by nature will change the character of America. We need to recapture in business integrity. We need to recapture in all leadership integrity. We need to recapture in the pulpits of America integrity. We need to recapture in our homes and families a life of integrity. And last of all today, not just loving God, not just loving our spouses and our kids and determining to be men and women of character and integrity, but last of all, a godly man is also that role model of God himself. I was preaching some years ago. I was actually in the state of Georgia. South Georgia, Albany to be specific. And it was in an evening, an off night. We were doing extended services there. There was a bunch of people that had come forward for ministry, and we had begun to lay hands upon them. And one of the altar assistants was trying to minister to a young girl and was just seemingly not making any inroad, no progress. And every time they'd begin to start praying, this gal would just seize up and would become almost violently unresponsive. Finally, somebody grabbed me and said, "Do you think you can come over here and perhaps help us in some way?" And I didn't know that I was going to make any difference if they weren't. But I remember as I laid my hands upon this gal, not even probably out of high school, and I said the word Heavenly Father. I just said Heavenly Father, and she just immediately seized up. And I stopped praying. And I finally said to her, "Would you look at me?" When she looked up, she had an eye that was swollen shut like a turnip. And she looked at me and she said, "Preacher, right now, I have just about all the Father I can deal with." Now, beloved, you may have come from a background that was not the greatest. You may not have had the kind of dad that some other people were blessed to have. But can I say it this way? In the very best way you have ever known a dad, God's even greater than that. And if we can determine as men to be a role model of God himself, to make a decision to try to follow God as we want other people to follow him, and be that kind of person and live that kind of life, there are going to be people around us that have gone through hideous things, but somehow that is going to point them in a different direction. God is able. God is able to take people who've come out of awful places and make them the best moms and dads. God is able to take people that have been themselves abused and themselves not be abusers. God is able to take the men of this society, many of whom have been totally absent for whatever reason. Sometimes there are requirements issued by the courts. I understand that. If we will somehow make it a decision of our heart to be people of character and integrity, to love God, love our families, it won't happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But oh to God, I believe just like a holistic type of supplement, as you keep putting it in and you keep investing. You see, it isn't just about doing the right thing once. It's about doing it over and over and over and over and over and over again. We can suddenly see God in a way that will change everything. I'd like every man in the house, father or not, to stand to your feet in this sanctuary right now, please. And we're going to pray today. Guys, just like the basketball teams I played up until the end of my college years, and eligibility ran out, I got to tell you, we're on the same team. And I love you. Because I know the struggles and the frustrations you face. We all battle those similar kinds of things. But we serve a God who's greater. You might say you don't know, and I may not, but God does. God does. He knows exactly those silent sorrows you wrestle with that nobody knows anything about. Those frustrations, those issues. God is able to take our lives and make us the kind of people that can be the hope of America. I'm one of those kind of people that has not given up on America. No matter what I read, see, or hear, I have not given up on this country. And nor have I given up on our families. Because I believe in the resurrection power of Christ, that the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken and make alive our mortal bodies. Even when we come to the end of ourselves and we don't know what else to do, God will give you the strength to cast the net on the other side. God will give you the strength to go at it again. God will give you the means to make another kind of an investment. And that somehow, in every circumstance we name, he'll be the God that makes up every deficit for his glory and his honor. Heavenly Father, I pray today for every man on his feet this morning. Not because I know every intimate detail, I don't. But God, I know how much you love every one of these guys. I pray for the dads and the granddads in this place, maybe those that are not, but those who are uncles to nieces and nephews and surrogate persons. For those that may be looking for fatherly figures in their life. Father, help us to have that special touch where we can be people of the investment. We can be people that are loving you and then in turn loving others. And that somehow, God, you'll give us, even in the moment of our greatest disappointments, when we put it out there and maybe it's been thrown right back in our face. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd give us that resilience that somehow does not lose heart, but keeps putting it out there, keeps on believing, that keeps on laboring, keeps on giving. Heavenly Father, our nation on the verge of tensions, maybe the greatest we've seen in our natural lives. Father, I pray at the very foundation that something would happen in our families, that role models will step to the forefront to deal with all this chaos across America, urban and rural, discriminatory, prejudicial, racial. God, may we get back to the very foundation of our families and quit just looking at low-hanging fruit and start taking on issues face-to-face. God, making us the people we need to be, loving you the way we should, investing ourselves in our families, and believing in spite of it all that you will do exceeding abundantly above all we ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that's at work in us. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone stand, please. And say, Heavenly Father, make me the person I'm supposed to be. Help me. God, just help me to be the person I need to be. Help me to be the person I should be. God, help me to emphasize character and integrity and love and investment. And God, help me not to get discouraged even when it doesn't seem like the return is coming back quick enough. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us that bulldog determination that we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Oh God, we worship you. We bless you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name.